All right, good evening, everyone. Well, a few weeks ago, when I was asked to lead the prayer meeting, which I don't do very often, God gave me a word about a yield year, and expecting a yield year for this year. And this is the first time I've preached since then at the night time, and I wanted to sort of expand on it a little bit tonight. So those that were at the Bible study will already have a little bit of a heads up, but for everyone else, it'll be more of a catch-up for you. Let's just ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You left it us for encouragement, for building us up, Lord, to showing us the way, Lord, to showing us what we should be doing. And Father, I pray that's what You'll do tonight as we look at Your Word, Lord, that through Your Spirit You'll just speak to us all tonight. Amen. So my title for tonight, as you might have guessed, is Praying for and Expecting a Yield Year. So first of all, before I can really say much, what does yield mean? When I think about the word yield, I think about when I see people on the TV, and you get the rich man and the poor man trying to pass on the same street, and he says, yield! You know, tells the poor man to move out of the way, and he has to move out of the way. Or when they're fighting with the swords, and he gets the other one by the throat, and he says, yield or die! You know, and that's sort of, it's not a word that we use that much these days, is it? But yield is to give way to someone else's will, and not doing your own will. That's one sort of description of it. In a practical way, a good example of yielding, what I thought about was, which happens quite often, is, have you ever gone to a shop door that swings both ways and someone's arrived at the other side of the door at the same time as you? That's whether you know whether you're a yielder or a pusher. You either stand back and let them come out, or you try to barge your way through. The one that stands back is obviously the person that's yielded. Let me ask you this tonight. If you and someone else arrived at that door at the same time, what would you do? What do you do? Obviously, we'd all say pause and let them through, wouldn't we? Because we would yield, wouldn't we? Being good Christians. Or barge through, one or the other. So, that's the other thing, depends what sale we're on. But so you might pause to let the other person through, and that would be yielding. But even though you have the ability to go through the door and probably push your way through, the thing about yielding is that you give way, isn't it? That it's your choice to do that. I just want to look at a reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Might think this is a quite strange reading, but you can see how it fits. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 29. I didn't think that 1 Chronicles fitted very well. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 7 and verse 8. Sorry, wrong again, but it's chapter 30. Verse 7 and verse 8. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter His sanctuary which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may be turned away from you. So that there talks about us yielding our attitude, doesn't it? That the old Jewish people were quite stiff-necked and didn't do what the Lord told them to do. And then He says, don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord. Then you can enter His sanctuary. So that's one sort of connotation of yielding. Yielding to God is a good spiritual principle, isn't it? It's something that we're told to do in the Bible, even though we could do our own thing, even though we could go our own way, even though we could be our own person, We're told to yield to God, aren't we? We choose to let God lead and change and mould us to what he wants us to be. And that's yielding to God. Several times in the Bible, Jesus gave the perfect example and the perfect words to use to do, to be yielded to God. So as I start reading these, you'll know how it goes. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said that a lot of times, didn't he? And who was Jesus talking to when he said that? He was talking to his Father, God, wasn't he? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Can you imagine what surprise your partner or friend would have if you said these words to them? Not to God, to someone else, to the person at the side of them. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When I thought about this, I thought, when Diane asked me to cut the grass, or to wash the pots, or to move that stuff where I've left out, or to wash her car, yes, love, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if you ask her, I've never said that. But I could, if I was going to yield. Just as it would probably bring so much joy by using these words in our everyday life, it would bring so much more joy using these words to God. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When I was thinking about yielding, I found this quote, what someone had said about yielding. To submit isn't to be forced, it is to yield to a force greater than our own in order to become part of the whole. Diana Nardi quoted that, whoever she is. To submit isn't to be forced, it is to yield to a force greater than our own in order to become part of the whole. And as we yield to God, we become part of the major plan he has for us and for the plan of salvation, don't we? That's a simple sort of thing about yielding. So when you think about that, that is one meaning of yield year, a year where we truly yield our lives and will to God. I hope that we probably do that anyway, don't we? But something to think about. But the second meaning of a yield year is the one that I really want to talk about tonight. I've only mentioned the other one so that we don't get confused, really. So it's essential, yes, that we yield ourselves to God, but I want to look at the other meaning of yield tonight. The yield where the harvest is brought in. You've heard it used in that sort of way, haven't you? The yield where a seed is sown, but 100 seeds is reaped. That's a yield. It gives a yield. We do something, we put something in the ground, it grows and it gives a greater profit. That is a yield. Yield can also mean increase or harvest or produce. I know that yielding to God is essential before we can see the yield of spiritual souls or people brought into this church. But I want to major tonight on the yield of souls, the yield year. Praying to God for a yield to come this year that we are due to. Might not have thought of it like that way. Imagine the farmer that planted seed every single year, and then he put the fertilizer in the ground and he watered it every single year, but at the end of the year there was no increase, there was no yield, there was no crop. How disheartening that would be. Do you think that sometimes as Christians, as church people, as church leaders, that we think that is happening? You know, that we plant seeds, we water it, we talk to other people who are on the verge of becoming Christians, but yet we never see that yield of Christian people becoming Christians and coming to our church. First of all, I'd just like to look at God's promised practical yields of fruit to his people. And I'm just going to look at one from Leviticus 26 for this one. I think I've got the right verse this time. Leviticus 26, and I'm just going to read verse 3 to verse 5. See if you can spot the yields in this one. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. So there it is in verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. As we trust in God and as we pray to Him and do His will, then He has promised food for us to eat, crop and produce, yield for our work. This was highly important in those times, wasn't it, that they could plant the seed, but God brought the water at the right time, God brought the rains, and God promised that while ever they served Him, He would give them practical, actual, physical food. A practical, sustaining yield as we sow and do His will. But this same principle can be applied to spiritual yield as well. And I want us to look at now the one that I really want to talk about tonight, which you probably all know very well, from Matthew 13. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. And this is what I really want you to try and remember tonight, or try and grasp. Matthew 13, I'm going to read just first of all from verse 3 to verse 9. You know this story well, so I'll just read it so you can recap. Excuse me, this is Jesus talking to His disciples and to us tonight. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the way, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has to hear, let him hear. This is one of the best known stories, yet probably not really understood properly. I've got sleep. Keep you awake, but actually put you to sleep, that's amusing. One of the best known stories in the Bible, probably the little children could tell you the basic meaning of this story if you ask them in the Sunday school. But sometimes things like this that we overlook, isn't it? Because, you know, they're not complicated, and we think, yeah, we know it well. We've no need to look at that again. But we're going to look at it again tonight. I spoke about these verses a few years ago, actually. And these verses aren't actually talking about a failure, but they're talking about an overwhelming success in bringing people to know God. On brief look at that, when you see the things where the four types of places where the seed fell, three of them failed. If they were in the world, a 75% failure rate is quite bad, isn't it? There's only 25% that actually had any success. To make it easy, let's use small numbers. The sower had four seeds. One seed fell by the wayside on the path. This is just to make it simple for numbers wise. The birds came along and ate it, so that's gone. One seed fell on stony ground. Soil was really thin, it grew quickly, but as soon as the sun came out, scorched, no good. That's two gone. The third seed fell in thorns and weeds, and it was overcome and it was choked and overwhelmed by the weeds. That's three gone. Fourth seed fell on good ground. It yielded a good crop. It says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold from one seed. So this man, he throws out four seeds, and out of the four seeds that are thrown, three die. Out of the four seeds that are sown, one grows and yields. And that one yields is given between 30 to 100 times for one seed. That's quite amazing, isn't it? So, just using the number four as we started with four seeds and three die. We have one left, but we still have a yield of 30 to 100 seeds for our labour, for the one seed. So if 100 seeds were sown in this story, it would be a yield of 3,000, 6,000 and 10,000. You can see how this goes, can't you? Even though only one of the four seeds took root and did what it was supposed to do, the odds are outstanding for that one seed, because it is a hundredfold or at least 30-fold. What a return, what a yield. This story is not about a 3 out of 4 loss story, is it? It's a 1 seed to 100 seed success story. I'm going to call it yield mania at this point. Let me read the explanation of this parable, which is from Matthew 13 and verse 18 to 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a short while. Then tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. As a Christian person, which category do we fall into? In your Christian experience, have you known people that have fallen into these categories, and these type of things have happened to them? They've fallen away because of the cares of the world. They've fallen away because of they couldn't live to the standard of the word and people were ridiculing them. Which category would we fall into? Which category should we fall into? Thinking about that verse 23, it says he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, 60-fold and 30-fold. Do we hear the word? Do we understand the word? I would say we do, don't we? Then my next question is, do we produce fruit 30 times or 60 times or 100 times what is planted? That's hard, isn't it? God intended us to produce spiritual fruit, not just the pastors or the church leaders, but us as church people, us as Christians, to naturally produce fruit as we lived our lives and as people saw how we live our lives. This is a picture for you to imagine. Can you imagine how great and glorious the universal church would be if every true Christian yielded even 30-fold? Can you imagine what it would be like if every true Christian yielded 60-fold? Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone yielded 100 times? Even if it took your whole life to do that, can you imagine how great the universal church would be? How big would this church be in 10 years' time? In God's word, he says that he can do immeasurably more than anything we can ask for or even dream about or even imagine. But what can we do? What can we do about it? Well, I believe prayer is the spiritual battle. The things that happen in our church and in our life are as a result of prayer, aren't they? And the battle is already won when the prayer's been done. By the time people come in, the prayers have gone, you know, and God's done the business. So we can pray, and we can pray some more, can't we? Until God does what he says he's going to do. Is there anyone here that doesn't know what this month's prayer topic is. There might be one or two. We're praying for his family and his friends and his work colleagues, you know, to have an encounter with God, to come to God, and for us to, in some way, impact their lives with the Word, aren't we? With the Holy Spirit and planting seeds. This is planting seeds. What I want to suggest is write down the names of the people that you were praying for. You might have done that already. Don't know, but write down the names of all the people that you'll come in contact with, that you're praying for, your family that are not Christians, the people at work that are not Christians, people who you'll come into contact with. I should imagine it'll be quite a long list. I should imagine there might be quite a few people on that list. But what I then suggest is to pray for these people, not just for January, but for the whole year, you know, until God brings them into the kingdom, that the seed of God is planted in their lives through you, that that seed will bring a change in their lives this year, and that this year will be a yield year. I'm sure you, like me as Christians, believe that prayer does change things. We know that it does because we've seen it. We've proved it, haven't we? We, as a church, have been sowing spiritual seeds. We, as a church, have been watering seeds that other people have planted, other churches. We've been feeding people. Now, shouldn't we see a yield of souls for our work through God? Do you think that's fair? You think that God can bring enough people into the kingdom for us to have some as well? I think it is. God certainly intends it to be that way. You know, God doesn't want any church not to have a yield of fruit, to have new Christians coming in, because that's the job of the church, isn't it? That's our job. There's no doubt in verse 23, is there? He says, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, that's us, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Is that talking about us? What I told them at the Bible study, where I thought God was saying, was that we should be praying for a yield year this year. I know we do pray. But this year, that it is sort of our turn, if you like, to yield for the work that we've been doing. You know, the yield comes to us. Now, it says in the Bible it's wrong to covet, but we covet when we see new Christians coming into other churches and not coming here, don't we? Let's pray for this year to be a year when we tell them. Because unless we tell them, nobody else will. Let's pray for this year to be a bumper crop, a magnificent yield of people saved and discipled as God has been promising us for years, hasn't he? Through various ways and through various prophecies, God has said, you know, that this church won't be big enough, that we'll see fruit from all our outreaches. All sorts of prophecies. The way I look at what this scripture is saying here is that if we pray for and tell these people about God that we're thinking about, our families, our work colleagues, the people that we meet, if we pray for them and then at any opportunity God gives us, we tell them, then that is our part done, isn't it? We're not responsible for getting by the neck and dragging them into church, are we? That's our part done. It's up to God then to bring the yield, the increase, as he said he would do. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict and change the people as we pray for them and as we talk to them. Our part is to pray and to spread the word of God, isn't it? But it's the Holy Spirit's work to convict those people and to bring them. In a way, if we do what we need to, then God can do what he needs to do. But it is a process, isn't it? What happens if we don't pray and we don't tell? Absolutely nothing. Why should God give an increase to a church that doesn't pray and doesn't have a positive attitude towards evangelism? I want to finish by reading a few verses from John 15. Well, it's more than a few because I think I need to read to from verse 1 to verse 17. So these again are the words of Jesus. So nobody can argue with them. Nobody can say, somebody has interpreted that. These are what we class as the words of Jesus written down. So this is John 15, verse 1 to 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples and us, because we are Jesus' disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit on it by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Listen to these last two verses. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, excuse me, that you love one another. Verse 7 and verse 16, it says, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. That's verse 6. And in verse 16 it says, and whatever you ask in the Father's name, in my name, the Father may give you. Why not ask for a yield of people we've been praying for and talking to, the people that we meet, the people that we talk to? Why not specifically pray in Jesus' name that this year is such a year, a yield year, a significant yield year? Just imagine this, if we, through Jesus, excuse me, I've got my throat a bit dodgy tonight. If we, through Jesus, bring one person to know God, just one, this year, that one person may be the person that brings 30-fold. That one person may be the person that brings 60-fold or 100-fold. And then they bring someone else who maybe bring one person, or they may bring 100 people. But when you get to heaven, all those souls are accredited to you. I know God saved them, but you know what I mean? That the one person somebody had to save the people like Billy Graham or, you know, the great evangelists of our time. Someone was responsible for telling them God's word, wasn't they? And look what they've done. More than 30-fold, more than 60-fold, more than 100-fold. The person that you have a hand in bringing to know God, maybe one of those people. That's something to think about, isn't it? Why not specifically pray in Jesus' name that this year is a yield year, a significant year? Let's pray, and more than just pray, but expect God to do something this year as we pray. Amen.